the Stepney Baptist Church podcast. For more information about the church, go to www.stepneybaptist.com. We thank you for listening and hope you have a blessed day.
So a few weeks ago, on a balmy Saturday morning in Hawaii, got Bill's attention, Bill Stevens. An alert warning flashed on cell phones, TV screens, radios, and millions of Hawaiian residents were informed that, quote, a ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. As we all learned, thankfully, after about 40 minutes, this was deemed an error by a now former employee of the Hawaii Emergency Management Agency, and life went back to normal. But this is a true story. Bill, I hope you don't mind me sharing, but during the story, now Bill's wife and daughter have already moved to Hawaii, and Bill is moving there as soon as he can. He got a call from his teenage daughter, Tori, and this was the call. Hi, Dad, we're all getting emergency alerts on our cell phones that there's a missile heading towards Hawaii. Can I still go to the beach with my friends? This is a true story. Don't you love teenagers? Just not a care in the world. Of course, Bill's answer was no. I think he said something about 1,500 SPF, you know, sunblock if you're going. But imagine for just a moment that there was some cataclysmic event happening whereby you had just enough time to process that the end was not near, but like here. Would you be happy with the way that you've invested the hours of your life? Assuming that you, like most here, you know, believe in God and heaven, and believe in some sort of accounting for how we spend our lives, would you have regrets? Maybe you saw back in 2006, there was a movie called The Last Holiday, where Queen Latifah played a humble store clerk who received a terminal diagnosis, and she cashed in her 401k and went on an extravagant European ski vacation. Did you see that movie? Most people didn't, but that's another discussion. So here she was in this 5-star luxury ski resort. And a few things go through my mind about that movie. First of all, I spent a lot of years in retail, and I had no idea that the retirement plans were that lucrative. I mean, she did pretty well for a shop girl. Needless to say, spoiler alert, the movie does not end with her funeral. But third, ironically, did you know that comedian John Candy was actually slated to play the leading role in that movie? But he died suddenly, so the story had to be rewritten for Queen Latifah. But what if today was your last day? What regrets, if any, would you have regarding your relationship with God? How would you have spent your time differently? What would you have done more of? What would you have cut out, eliminated from your life? And of course, as we move into chapter 18 of Believe, which is the book that we've been working our way through, this book, this chapter is called Offering My Time, Offering My Time. And of course, the idea of the chapter is about offering of our limited time, offering our lives to God. But rather than a moralistic approach today, heaping any more shoulda, woulda, couldas on anyone today, let's approach this topic with hearts that are open to what God wants to show us. Because He is merciful and He is kind, so we want to invite Him in to speak to His children today. Amen. So let's first start by approaching His gracious throne together in prayer. God, we thank You for our lives. Our lives are a gift. It is a gift to be able to walk this earth and experience creation. And yes, life is hard in many ways, but still we make choices about how we live and how we spend our time and to what extent we prioritize you. So Lord, today, soften our hearts, open our ears, speak to your children the specific things that you want to communicate. Lord, this is not a one-size-fits-all message, but you are not a one-size-fits-all God. You are loving and uniquely dialed in to each and every one of us. You know us intimately, and you love us completely. And as a loving, good father does, you gently correct, you redirect us, you give us the grace to repent and turn away from foolish behavior, sinful behavior, short-term, short-sighted behavior. Holy Spirit, have your way in our hearts today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, basically, I see four broad categories of, you know, when it comes to this idea of offering our time to God. Four categories of people. The first, there are some people who just don't, they just aren't even aware. Either they haven't really met God yet, or they don't know that a relationship with God is actually a very real and intimate and personal thing, and haven't had that kind of teaching, or maybe they haven't had that kind of, we'll just call it revelation, to understand that God is real and alive and deeply involved with my life, not just in a distant way, but in a very personal way. The second category of people, when it comes to offering time to God, this category of people, they have a general sense of what offering time to him looks like. But just like with the parable of the sower, many times the challenges of life, the cares and concerns of this world can just, if we're not aware and if we don't push back, and frankly sometimes hard, if we don't push back hard, the cares of life, the challenges of this life will literally push God completely out of our lives, and that's not good. So I think there's a whole second category of people who have consciously or unconsciously just pushed God out because he just doesn't fit in my life. The third category of people I want to talk about today is are those who have, we could say, served diligently through the years. Maybe many years, and who have perhaps grown weary in well-doing, and that's an expression we'll talk about in a couple minutes as we get into one of our passages here. But people who are tired. I'm tired of serving. I'm feeling burned out in my walk with the Lord. I'm not inspired. It feels like rote, like routine, and my heart just isn't in it anymore, but I'm still serving. I'm still doing what I do because I believe in God. Of course, and then the fourth and final category are those who have discovered the joy of serving because they understand the loving embrace of God in their lives, and they make ample room for him in their devotional life and their service to other people. These people don't just serve or pray or study under compulsion, but rather focus on the joy set before them. And I think you could probably see a progression in these four categories as well. So let's go back, and we're just going to unpack these a little bit. So if you're in that first category, and you simply haven't understood that there is a God who loves you and loves you intimately, whether you're 18 years old or 80 years old, it doesn't matter. We all come to faith in Christ on the same terms. We all realize somehow, by the Holy Spirit, we realize that we're separated from God, and that it's our sin, it's our stuff, it's our choices that have separated, they've put a wedge between us and God. Somehow we realize that we are unholy and he is holy. That he owes us nothing, yet he offers us everything in Jesus Christ. And so we understand, and through preaching, through reading the scriptures, or whatever, we understand that he took our penalty upon himself on the cross, and he took my death sentence upon himself on the cross. He gives me a new life, a new identity, and the promise of eternal life that starts today. He simply asks us to repent and believe. He doesn't ask us to do any work to earn our salvation, because we can't. It is so clear in the Bible that there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. It is a gift by faith. Through faith, by grace, we are saved, not by works, lest any man should boast. So I want to take a quick look in John chapter 3, which is on page 888 in your Bibles, Nicodemus, who is a Jewish leader and who has seen Jesus doing pretty profound ministry in and around Jerusalem, and that the reputation of Christ has gone out. And this is someone trained in the Jewish law, but who has entered into that space of personal deliberation. In other words, he's entered into that space where these things he's hearing about on the outside are starting to impact what's going on the inside. And so he's come to Jesus by night, and he approached Christ and says, you know, no one could do the things you do unless they were sent from God. And it's a beautiful chapter. It's worth reading the entire chapter. We're just going to read a few verses starting in verse 16. Here's Christ's response, John 3:16 through 18. This is Jesus talking about God's plan of which he, Jesus, is the very center of this plan, the key figure, the key character. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him, through Jesus. Whoever believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So even today, as we talk about committing time to the Lord, please don't go ahead. Don't get busy for God if you haven't met him yet. Okay? Can we just see this? The starting point of spending time with God is actually getting to know him. And the way we get to know him is by inviting him in through faith in Jesus Christ. The second category we talked about was those who do know the Lord, who are born again, but the distractions of life have pushed God out. There just isn't time or room to serve God. Paul had some choice words about this and what our choices reap, in a sense, when we whenever we choose, whether it's for or against God or for our own flesh. So Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, it's on page 975 in the blue Bibles in front of you. Please turn there. Actually, hold your finger there, because we're gonna hit this couple verses now, and then we'll hit a couple verses in just a little bit. So Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Paul says this: do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. And this is an intense statement. In a colloquial term, you know, what goes around comes around. Or a lot of people talk about, you know, karma. In other words, you sort of, everything you do kind of floats back at you. But this, there's a biblical principle here that is unquestioned. And basically, whatever we sow, whatever we pour into, whatever we commit our time to, it's going to reap a reward in our life. And if we sow into our flesh, in other words, just give into our flesh, whether that's some kind of overt sinful practice or whether that's just pampering ourselves, we're going to reap corruption because our flesh is passing away. We have these bodies for a limited amount of time, and then... we're going to go on from this place into eternal life, because of Christ, thankfully, we we can be assured that we are going to heaven, and we don't have to worry about that. We can settle that once and for all. But the flesh is temporary, and if we sow into the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. But if we sow into the Spirit, we will reap eternal life. And this is kind of the space we're getting in today, where being a Christ follower means a lifestyle of kind of sowing into the Spirit. You know, sowing is a planting, is an agricultural term. So if you plant a rose bush seed, what's going to grow? Well, a rose bush is going to grow there. And it's the same way with our lives and the choices we make. I'm sorry, I'm going to try to move this. Could I possibly? Oh, no, that doesn't work either. Bill, would you mind grabbing this? I'm sorry. It's sort of like I'm sowing into Billy and I'm reaping a microphone out of my face. Thank you, Billy, for you have honored once again. These are the choices we make, and they actually have consequences. And I think we hear this, we know this, but I think as Christ followers, thank you very, very much. As Christ followers, we can still be sowing into our flesh. I don't think I'm the only person here that has had, you know, sin struggles after I came to Christ. You know, you sow into your flesh, or sometimes you just, and it's not always some horrible sin. Sometimes it's just sitting in front of the television for hours and hours, which I can be, I am guilty of, and not really feeding my spirit. You know, this is the thing, our spirits need to be fed, in a sense. If we're going to grow in Christ, then we need to feed our spirits so that we can grow in Christ. So this second category here are those who have met the Lord, maybe by come to faith in Christ, but the busyness of life, or is it my imagination, or has life gotten twice as busy over the last 35 years as when we were like kids, when people my age were kids? I feel like life is twice as busy. Kids are 10 times as busy. And if you have kids, you're like, oh, I know. And mom and dad are like the blur of a shuttle service. They're like paid drivers for their children. And because life, you know, my kid has to excel at this, at that, at the other thing, and of course everything Sunday morning used to be wide open, so now everything lands on Sunday morning, so there's always stuff competing with this sacred time to be with the church family. And again, if you have kids, you know what I'm talking about. When I was a little kid, man, I got my 3.5 hours of television every day. I got my daily recommended requirement. I mean, it's I Dream of Jeannie, Bewitched, Leave It to Beaver. Let me go down the list. F-Troop, The Munsters, Hogan's Heroes. This is what I grew up... What's that? Gilligan's Island, The Brady Bunch, The Partridge Family. This is what formed me. So in case you're wondering, what happened to him? It was a steady diet of 23-minute sitcoms designed to help me to entertain me long enough to watch all the advertisements in between. It worked. So I fight that as an adult, and I try not to watch. Some of those were good shows, but whatever. I don't think we mentioned the Andy Griffith Show. That was a classic. So here is God will, you know, do not be, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce says this sort of about that verse there. He says, the mocking or despising of God lay in the behavior of those who are consciously stressing the possession of the divine spirit, but for this reason, but held themselves out to be perfect Christians and openly boasted of their piety. But at the same time, they were actually sowing into their flesh and were doing that equally, consciously, emphatically. And those are a lot of words there, but basically what F.F. Bruce is saying is he's really calling out hypocrites here. And he's saying to Christian people, listen, Don't celebrate how holy you are and then indulge your flesh and do whatever you want with complete disregard for what God may want for you. In other words, you know, what's the number one criticism of Christian people, born-again people? Oh, they're a bunch of hypocrites. They're a bunch of hypocrites. And this is exactly what I think Paul was addressing here. So let's not put on the Celebrate Me t-shirt, because, you know, we're all a work in progress, a work in process. I definitely am, and at least 17 or 18 of you are too. The rest of some of you, bless you, you're in that category 4, and we're all learning from you. We're all here to learn from you today, but we're all growing, and I pray that we're all changing, and I pray that we don't get stuck in any one of these sort of phases of our relationship with God, but that we expect to grow and change. I do, for my life. I expect to grow and change, to get closer to God every day that I have breath on this earth, and I expect Him to lovingly change me and challenge me, to correct me and to redirect me, and I pray that my ears are open and my heart is soft, and that I can go with the direction that He leads me. This is the space we are entering today. So that's that second category of folks. If you're in that place where you're just, you know, and I know the kid years are hard years, and ours are college age now and beyond, so I know those are a blur, but somehow in the midst of that, we can keep our focus on God and keep Him a priority in our life. The third category of people we talked about today is those who, these are many devoted church people who have simply just grown weary in well-doing. You've heard that expression. In fact, Galatians 9 and 10, you kept your finger there, page 975, but it's just a continuation here. Paul says this, "So let's not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith." As I've mentioned many times from this pulpit, I came to a saving faith of Christ at the age of 19. So that's 33 plus years of like walking with the Lord and serving in different capacities, and you know, some seasons more dynamic than others, for sure. Some seasons more fruitful than others, for sure. But some seasons dry. Some seasons you sort of feel like you're in a wasteland, a desert wasteland. But once you sort of have that rhythm of your faith, you just keep kind of pushing through those desert wasteland seasons, and the Lord will teach us through those if we will let Him. I'll say one of the toughest areas for a Christ follower long term is the area of a devotional life, right? So just maintaining some kind of personal, ongoing, what are the terms we use? Quiet time, spiritual disciplines, devotional life, prayer time in the mornings. Usually, it doesn't have to be the mornings, but that's what's worked for me generally in the past. And I noticed last year that my prayer time was really drying up. It had gotten down to like praying for people in crisis. Pray for family, pray for church, praying for the Sunday service, and beyond that, I just didn't have much in me to pray. My prayer life was dry, and now I can look back and say that I had grown weary in well doing. And again, this is, trust me, this is not, I am in no way patting myself on the back in this, because we're going someplace here where the Lord, in one of the many areas where He has lovingly challenged me, was this idea of the Sabbath. And if you're reading along and believe, you read this week from Exodus 16, where the Israelites, God was providing miraculously for the Israelites when they were in the wilderness, and before they had crossed over into the promised land, and He was giving them manna, you know, the sort of like cornflakes from heaven every day, and then quails at night, and these birds would show up, those beautiful quails, which they would eat, Anyways, God was providing for these people as they wandered in the wilderness. It was this transitional time. But God was very clear to them that on the Sabbath, the day before the Sabbath, they could take exactly enough of these miraculous heavenly provisions for 2 days. We'll call it Friday and Saturday, okay? So that Friday morning when the manna would appear, they could take enough for 2 days. And then Friday night or Friday evening when the quails appeared, they could gather enough just for themselves or their immediate family for 2 days. So get them through the Sabbath. Typically, we understand that as Saturday. And for those who hoarded or grabbed a little extra, like those kids at Easter egg hunts who always got way too much candy and you really resented them, I'm sorry, I just had to get that off my chest. It's just a thing for me, just part of my childhood pain, but I'm going to share that with you. Just that doesn't leave this room. But the people who took too much, by the third day, the day after Earth, they took more than that they needed for the day or the 2 days. It would rot, and it would be maggot-infested, and God was like, no, you don't get it, because you're going to trust me. So Sabbath for me, this being very candid with you, I've always heard of the Sabbath. I'm familiar with the fourth commandment. We're going to read it now. This is one of the big ten. Let's open up to Exodus chapter 20, page 61 in your blue Bibles here, and let's hear the instructions from the Lord through Moses to the people. Exodus 20, starting in verse 8, and this is God speaking. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is with you within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath, and he made it holy. So, somewhere along the way, I had spiritualized the term Sabbath, and there's a lot of debate and a lot written about. Well, does this carry over into the New Testament and New Testament era? And I had spiritualized it away to basically mean that we now have this sort of, it was pointing to Christ, right? And this is what I would say believed. It was pointing to Christ. So now in Christ we have this rest of soul that just overwhelms and overtakes our whole life. So we now live in the Sabbath rest. So we don't need to have a literal day of rest, right? That's Old Testament, and now Jesus fulfilled the law. So now we have a different understanding. Well, one of the first things God challenged me on when I realized that I was very dry and feeling kind of burned out was this idea of Sabbath. Who am I? I didn't make me, right? I didn't design me. I didn't design humans. God did. And he basically said, you can work pretty much as hard as you want 6 days, but that seventh day you need to rest. And again, this is not me saying, look at my poor sacrifice. This pastor is just so good. Look at him. He's just always giving and serving. He's just such a wonderful person. That's not my point at all. The point is, look at the arrogant pastor who thought that work could just creep into 7 days a week, and I'll just carve out an afternoon here to rest, a morning there to rest, and see, that'll work for me. That's kind of like my system of taking Sabbath. And it caught up with me, because I think for years, and this is something, and Liz and I have been working through together, so I think it was 3 months ago now, we started doing something very unoriginal, but very clearly instructed, was to take a Sabbath. One day where you don't do work. You don't do work so much at work at home. It's not the day to get out and like redo your roof either. It's your day to actually rest and relax. This is the way our bodies were made. So after, that was sort of the first step towards what I would call, I'm going through some kind of a spiritual recovery right now. And then probably a month or six, halfway into, two, three, I don't know, into that, my devotional life just started coming back. And it wasn't like, okay, now I'm going to accomplish these 25 things, and I'm going to read through the Bible every 3 weeks, and I'm going to pray for 3 hours. It isn't a frenetic works righteousness. It isn't anything like that. But what it's starting with, and I'll have more to report on this in months to come, but it's just sitting quietly and spending time with the Lord. And I look forward to this. I cherish this time with Him. And it's not really very productive, if I could just say that. I'm not trying to accomplish anything other than just to be present with God. And I can tell by doing this, and it's more contemplative, it's more a reflective time, but I can tell that He's doing His work, and He's helping me to get back on track, because I was in clearly, although I would have loved to have gotten up here to say, well, I'm in that fourth category where I have a perfect life, perfect balance, perfect spiritual life and rest. And no, I was very much in that third category of having grown weary and well-doing. And it wasn't anyone's fault but my own. It certainly wasn't God's fault. I had made some choices along the way, sometimes subconsciously, that were depriving me of the rest I needed and the relationship with Him that I needed along the way to be fed and to be fresh and to be filled again with Him. So, fourth and final category, these truly are the beautiful people within the church, and you know who you are, but these are the ones who have discovered the joy of serving because they understand the loving embrace of God in their lives. They have carved out room for Him in their week, their devotional life, and their serving. These are the ones who don't serve or pray or study under compulsion, but rather for the joy set before them in a response to the love that God has showed them. And this is where I think the Lord wants to take all of us and bring all of us into this place of a balanced life, even in the midst of pressures, trials, tribulations, challenges, heartaches, and everything else. We can be in this place of rest and an allocation of time with the Lord. I would like to invite the band back up as we start to close, but I want to say out loud that there is no formula for how much time we should spend with God, whether we're talking about our devotional lives or whether we're talking about serving at the church or various things that we do. There is no formula. We should not do things under compulsion, but we should do things from a place of a cheerful heart. But there might be someone here today who you say, you know, I don't even know that I've taken that first step. Sorry, Rachel. Of course I make the pregnant girl, you know. Anyways, but maybe that first step of figuring out, do I belong to Jesus? Am I His? Is my life really sold out to Jesus? Have I surrendered? Am I born again? And that's the starting point. That's where this Christian thing starts, is at that moment where we get born again, where we say, you know what, Lord? Please send your eternal spirit to live in me, and Lord, resurrect me, because my life apart from you is just dead. It's directionless, and I want more of you in my life and less of me. So someone here today might need to take that first step, and in a moment we'll give a chance to let you pray that prayer. I would like to look at one last scripture together from Matthew chapter 13. Starting in verse 44. It's on page 819 in your Bibles, Matthew 13, 44 through 46. But this is Jesus talking about our response to Him and to the discovery of Him. And it is a discovery, because when you look around this world, it's not obvious that Jesus is there. If you're looking at the beauty of creation, maybe that will point you to Christ, but life, the craziness of life, doesn't point us to Christ. But listen to this: what Jesus said here. Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Keep going. And then again, verse 40, 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And my hope and prayer for all of us is that we would treat our relationship with God like that, either one of these two, where whether it's a treasure hidden in a field, or where it's this, you know, for someone who knows pearls, it's the most valuable pearl you could imagine. And I'm beginning to have that experience again in my morning, my time, my devotional time with the Lord. It's beginning, that time for me is beginning to be a treasure again, instead of feel like a burden. Can anyone relate? Can a couple amens out there? And it's like this little secret time just between me and God, and it's life-giving, and it's not that productive, but it's what my soul needs. It's what I need, just in my journey to keep me fed and full, and committed. And in a sense, empowered for the long haul, amen? Because this Christian walk, it's a long haul until that day where the Lord returns in his glory. Let's pray. First of all, Lord, we do want to give a chance. If there's anyone here today and you say, wow, I want to start that journey. I want to walk with Christ. I don't really understand all the implications, but I know that I'm not a Christ follower, and I want to be a Christ follower. And if anyone's here this morning in that, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if that's you this morning, would you look up at me and just raise your hand? And we're not going to embarrass you, but we would love to pray for you as you take this first step of faith. Anyone here this morning want to take this step?